Well, amen. Well, we've had a little bit of a long time this morning. My wife usually, when we've gone a long time, does this to me when she's with me. I know what it means. Those are five B's. Be brief, brother, be brief. So we're going to try to do that, and we're going to get right into the message. I was going to tell you a joke, but I'm going to skip the joke because the word is what's important this morning. If you have your Bible, I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 5 in a moment. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Unaffected by Criticism or Applause. Now, most of us are familiar with Matthew chapter 5 because it's what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. But before you can get into the Sermon on the Mount, there is the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. And the preamble are the Beatitudes. How many Beatitudes are there? That's usually what I hear, is eight. Actually, there are seven. Seven Beatitudes, and the eighth one that most people call a Beatitude talks about suffering persecution. Listen, when the seven are formed in your life perfectly, and God is at work in your life, and you're doing those seven first things, then the natural result is, if you try to live godly, guess what happens? Persecution. And so I don't have time to get into all those. Sometimes if I was preaching through the Beatitudes, we'd get into those. But the first three, there's a ladder that kind of demonstrates the Beatitudes. There are three as you go up one side. There's the pinnacle that you will reach for those three being formed in your life. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then there are three as you go down the other side. The first three Beatitudes are the three stages that occur when a Christian dies to self. Understand, God is not interested in us dying to selfishness. He is not interested in us dying to lust or anger or gossip or any other sin you can name. He's not interested in us dying to those individual sins. God is interested in us dying 100% completely to self. And when we do, then we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I wanted to share that kind of opening with you to get you interested in what the Beatitudes are about. So with that in mind, we're now going to look at the third Beatitude, and it's found in chapter 5, verse 5. And notice what it says. It says, blessed. That word blessed in the Greek is an interesting word. It literally should be translated stress-free. How many of you want to live a stress-free life? If you do, then the Beatitudes would be something good for you to study. Stress-free are the meek. For they, and the Greek again says, they and they alone. For they and they alone will inherit the earth. There are basically four kinds of personalities in the world. And everybody is a combination of at least two of them. First of all, there are the melancholy people. The melancholy people are very detailed. They're the ones that when you see them, their clothes are always starched. Everything is put in place. Nothing is out of order. As a matter of fact, if you want a cardiac surgeon to operate on you, these are the guys you want. Okay? The melancholy people. The second ones are the sanguines. The sanguines are the fun lovers. They don't quit talking until they go to sleep at night. Then the third group are the cholerics. With them, it's my way or the highway. Their creed is often wrong, but never in doubt. And then the fourth group are the phlegmatics. These are the couch potatoes. They're the ones that are easy to get along with. They don't bother anybody. They just enjoy life. Now, I mention these four because a lot of people have confused meekness with phlegmatics, the couch potatoes. But meekness, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that God supernaturally implants in our life. And it's not a personality characteristic. And also, we need to understand that meekness is not weakness. Anybody know who the Bible says was the meekest man who ever lived? It was Moses. Moses. He was meek, but I guarantee he wasn't weak. He's the guy that went and stood in Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of his day, stood in his face and said, "You need to let Israel go." Be like us going to Iran and telling the leader there, "You need to do this." How many volunteer to go over and say something like that to him? I'm not volunteering for that task. Jesus also was meek. You remember Jesus overturned the money changers' tables, and he called the Pharisees and Sadducees names all the time, and he healed on the Sabbath, and he did all that just to let the religious leaders of his day know that he was free from their rules. Jesus was confrontive, and yet he was not meek. So here's the question. What is meekness? The definition most of us are probably familiar with is strength under control. But it's much more than that. Let me give you a definition. It's going to be up here on the screen for you. Meekness is the character in my life so that when I see myself correctly, I am therefore quiet before a holy God. So how do I see myself correctly? Well, I see myself like God sees me. In other words, I don't see myself by comparing myself to other people. I don't see myself by saying, "Well, you know, I do just as good as so-and-so down there, and after all, they're a deacon in the church. I do just as good as they do, and they're a Sunday school teacher, and I do just as good as they do." We don't compare ourselves to other people. We see ourselves as God sees us. Well, how does God see me? Well, we didn't have time to get into the first two Beatitudes, but the first Beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What in the world does that mean? Blessed are those who are spiritually poor. Folks, I don't know about you, but before I came to Jesus, I was spiritually poor. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't do anything to earn my way into heaven. I was spiritually poor. And then the second Beatitude says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Mourn over what? Over the fact that I can't save myself, I'm spiritually poor, and that I am a sinner and need the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. By the way, Tandy, thank you for sharing your testimony. We had a partnership in Eskişehir, Turkey. I actually got to lead one of the guards at one of the mosques to the Lord. I still communicate with him today. But one of the things that a lot of Muslims don't understand is that God is the only one who sent his son Jesus to die for sins. That's why we can have perfection. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about Peter. Up until the night he betrayed Jesus, did he think that he was spiritually poor? Oh, no. He thought he was all it. Did he believe that he couldn't succeed in life and do his own things and earn his own way into salvation? No. But you remember Jesus said something to him on the night of the betrayal. He told Peter, who thought he was all that, "You're going to deny me three times before the evening's over." And of course he did. And he felt disgraced about it. It wasn't long till Jesus was crucified, put on a cross, put in a tomb, and then he arose in 3 days. And he came back and he met Peter. This time, Peter didn't jump up and say to him, "Jesus, I want to tell you, you can count on me. You don't have to worry about it. I got it all under control." Peter only answered when Jesus spoke. Peter, his responses were short and to the point. Do you know why? Because for the first time, In the 3 years of his encounter with Jesus, he finally understood himself correctly. That he couldn't produce anything spiritually. And that he was a sinner and in rebellion to a holy God. Now, I want you to listen carefully. If we do not become meek, we will never know God intimately or never be able to reproduce himself, allow him to reproduce himself in our life or through us the way he desires. I want to read you a verse. Sounds kind of contradictory. It's James chapter 1, verse 21. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, here's a question. Why do we need to accept, that word in the original is receive, why do we need to accept or receive the word if we're a believer and it's already implanted in our life through salvation? Why do we need to accept it, receive it? Now listen to me. It is because we can be a Christian, we can be a believer, we can have our sins forgiven, be on our way to heaven, and the Word of God have absolutely no impact on our life. Not in our attitude, not in our thoughts, not in our words, and not in our actions. I think most of you know I'm a director of missions. I'm constantly dealing with churches that are in confusion and in battles. Folks, can I tell you that church members are some of the meanest people in the world? People who have been redeemed, who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose lives should have been changed, and they will be the meanest ones in the church come a business meeting or something they disagree with. Why is that? It's because the word hasn't had any effect. So here's the question. How do we accept the word that has already been implanted? And I think it's interesting that he says here, humbly. The Greek says, in meekness. In meekness. So listen, this is good. It is meekness that allows the implanted Word of God to be born to fullness in my life. There are two things that happen when meekness occurs in our life. The first is, we will experience God on a level that we've never experienced Him before. In a moment, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question, okay? Not to inflict guilt, but to get down to where we live. How many of you, and please don't raise your hand, how many of you prayed this month as much as you watch TV? I know what my bet is. None of us. So here's another question. Why is it that we are more affected by Hollywood than we are God? That's the only, I believe the only reason is that the only reason Hollywood touches us more than Jesus is because we're really not in love like him, in love with him like we need to be. Now notice what Psalm 46:10 says. The King James and New International Version say, be still and know that I am God. New American Standard says, cease striving and know that I am God. The original Hebrew says, relax and know that I am God. The Greek says, cease striving and know that I am God. Now here's what the Word says. If I truly want to know God, then I need to cease striving. I need to quit striving. The Greek word for meekness was used in the New Testament to describe a horse that was broken. Horse did not lose its power, didn't lose its speed, didn't lose its endurance, but it became quiet before its rider. It became meek. Psalm 46 says that if I'm going to meet God, then I'm going to have to cease striving. Now listen to me. This is why many times our quiet times have no effect on our life. Growing up in church and in seminary, we were taught that we needed to have a quiet time. Have any of y'all ever heard that from your preacher here? You need to have a quiet time. We were taught that in growing up and in seminary, that we needed to discipline ourselves to have a quiet time each day. And by the way, that's true. Amen? That's true. But understand something. Discipline can create the opportunity to get along with God, but it will never create a deep, powerful experience with Jesus Christ that so transforms our life that we would rather meet with Jesus than with Hollywood. Most of us, when we have our quiet time, we go to our quiet time striving. We get into our quiet time and the first thing we do is strive. One of the first things I learned about having a quiet time was ACTS, A-C-T-S. Do any of y'all know what that means? It's up on the screen. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, ACTS. So what we were taught was that what you do is you get in your quiet time, you adore God, you pray and thank Him for who He is and what He is and all those things. You confess to Him, get your sins out, clean those out, get everything out of the way. And then you give Him thanksgiving and praise and glory and honor. And then you supplicate on behalf of other people, people who need to be saved, people having medical issues, whatever. And you get out of there once you've done that. So what we do, we go into our quiet time and we do those four things. We adore, we confess, we give thanksgiving, and we give supplication, and we get out of there. You know the problem with that? Guess who's running the show? We are. We're running the show. We expect God to respond to us. And this is many times why our prayer life has so little impact. Because we didn't even have time to hear His voice. You remember over in 1 Kings 19:12, Elijah's there and some things happen. And then all of a sudden some major things happen. There's an earthquake. After the earthquake, did he hear the voice of God? No. All of a sudden there's a fire. Did he hear the voice of God? No. The Bible says, when everything settled down, in the quietness, he heard the still, small voice of God. You know what everything in the Word of God tells us to do? Be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen. But we keep striving. Folks, I'll tell you something. What I'm telling you has revolutionized my life in meeting with God. We should never utter a word, read a verse, do anything. When we go to our quiet time, we ought to sit and be still until the Holy Spirit of God speaks. And if we're meek, that's what we'll do. And I'll tell you something. I got a friend who's at Great Hills Baptist Church over in Austin. And Danny Forsey, when he gets excited, he goes, this is good. He does that. And I go, you know, so, and I love it when he does it because I know something's good coming. So here's the deal. This is good, okay? So I want to give you that statement. When we come to the place in our life that we're meek and we hear God speak, we won't be able to wait until we get back to that quiet time and meeting with God. And when I realize that my quiet time and my spending time with Jesus, when He's like that and I want to get back, then two things will have happened. Stay with me. Two things will have happened. Number one, when I've met with Jesus, I will know that I'm bad. I often tell people, Brenda, what I love about the church is the only institution in the world where you had to be bad first before you join it. You got to be a sinner first, folks, before you can get saved. Amen? So when I met with Jesus, I will know that I'm bad. And number two, I will know that I'm approved by God. Romans 8:16 says, His Spirit will bear witness with my spirit that I'm His child. And listen, I will leave my quiet time, my place of meeting with God, absolutely sure of whose I am, that He's in love with me, that I am His, and that nothing in the world can ever change that. And when meekness is in my life, then I will understand that there is absolutely nothing that any man can do to me. Jesus says, blessed are the meek because what? What did He say? They will inherit the earth. In other words, when I leave my quiet time the correct way, there is nothing, nothing, nothing in this world that can overwhelm Jesus in my life, because men's applause will not move me and man's criticism won't disturb me. I get so tired of hearing Christians say, well, it bothered me what they said. So what? Do you think it bothered Jesus? Not in the least. Why? Because He had the characteristic of meekness in His life. Now, I want you to come in close and hear this. If I am defensive to criticism, it is because I'm not meek. You can't possibly, listen, church, you can't possibly tell me anything about my life that's worse than what He's already shown me. Not only am I not affected by man's criticism, I want to tell you, man's applause doesn't move me either. Because when I have been meek and had a time of meeting with God, and He has breathed into my life and my spirit, and He has said to me, you're my child, yes, you're bad, yes, you're a sinner, but I've forgiven you in the blood of my Son Jesus, I love you, I've endowed you with my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to control you, and I'm going to make something out of you, then it doesn't matter how much applause you give me, it won't be better than what He's already given me. But when we're driven by man's applause or man's criticism, we're not meek. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we can't tell people about Jesus? I think I can tell you. It's because we're scared to death of what they'll say. We've forgotten whose we are, folks. And we're frightened because we don't understand who we really are in Jesus. You say, come on, preacher. Does this meekness thing really work? 100% yes. And I'll close with this. A number of years ago, there was a little teenage girl in Littleton, Colorado. who was heavily involved in satanic witchcraft, just like the two boys that murdered a bunch of students in that high school. 2 years before that event took place, she became a Christian. And on the day of those murders, those two boys held up guns and they asked a question, and the question was, does anybody in here believe in Jesus? Now listen, you got to know if you say yes, that you're probably going to die. But this teenage girl said, yes, I do. One of those boys walked over to her, put the gun to her head and said, what for? And pulled the trigger. Now here's my question. What would make a 2-year-old Christian accept martyrdom that quickly? I want you to listen to a poem that teenage girl, Cassie Bernal, wrote 2 days. 2 days before she died. Now, I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Signed, Cassie Bernal. What a statement. Little did she know that 2 days later she would seal that thought with her own blood. And what I need you to understand, church, is that meekness will make us completely unafraid of anything that man can do to us. I want to put up that verse one more time. And this is the way that in the original language it should be translated. Stress-free are those who have ceased their striving and have become quiet before God. For they, and they alone, are the ones who will inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord's meekness in my life. And my prayer is that you would have it in your life as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never experienced the forgiveness of His blood covering your sin, you will never know that kind of meekness. It would be a good morning for you to give your life to Jesus. If you're a Christian and your quiet time is not having the impact in your life to the point that you're not affected by man's criticism or man's applause, then today would you say to Him, Lord, I want You to instill Your meekness in my life in such a way that I'm not affected by either man's criticism or his applause. You know, as a director of missions, I often do this because I don't think we do it enough. But it may be that somebody in this church that God has been speaking to your heart for a long time about surrendering your life and following Jesus in full-time ministry. And this morning, you need to surrender and commit your life to Jesus to say, God, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know everything involved. But God, I'm going to serve You with my life in some kind of ministry.